I'm going to do a little quiz with you this morning. I'd like for you to answer back to me. So I'm going to put some images up on the screens. This is a pretty easy test. I have confidence in you, Calvary. I'm going to put a picture on the screen. You tell me who's buried here. Y'all ready? Who's buried in this tomb? Say it out loud. Okay, very good. That's an easy one. How about this one? Who's buried in this tomb? You know what his first name is? Yes, thank you. It's Winston Churchill. This is pretty easy, right? You guys are catching the hang of it. Who's buried in this tomb right here? Dr. King and Coretta Scott King buried in this tomb right here. How about this one? Who's buried here, if you've ever been there? This is John F. Kennedy and Jacqueline Onassis Kennedy buried at Arlington National Cemetery. I'm sure y'all will get this one. Who's buried right here? I don't think, look, nobody over here is answering. It's just a few people in this room that are answering the question. Who's buried in this tomb? Thank you. Okay, here's the next one. Please don't get this one wrong. Who's buried here? The answer to this question, if you're new to church, this is your first Sunday ever in church, listen carefully. The answer to the question, who's buried here, is no one. And what you're going to hear from the Bible today describes the significance of perhaps the most important moment in human history, the moment where God raised his son Jesus up from the dead. We're going to look at a passage of Scripture. If you're new to Calvary, my name is Jeff. I'm one of the pastors here. We're preaching through the book of Acts. Today we're in Acts chapter 2. I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles or on your mobile devices to Acts chapter 2. But before we even get to this, what I believe to be the most successful sermon ever preached, before we get to this sermon, I'm going to try to summarize what you're going to hear from the Bible today. In fact, I'm going to try to summarize what you're going to hear from this sermon today. I'll try to put it for you in one sentence. So please do this. If you're following along in that paper worship guide, if you got a pen or a pencil, would you please write down this sentence? If you've got the Calvary mobile app open, I want to invite you to write this sentence down, because this sentence is basically what you're going to hear from the Bible. It's what you're going to hear in this sermon, and we're going to come back to this sentence over and over again. Would you write this down, or would you email this to yourself and remind yourself of this week? If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you claim to be a follower of Christ, you have nothing to fear here on planet Earth. If your hope is in heaven, then you don't have anything to fear here. I'm going to read it like it says on the screens. Don't fear here if heaven is your hope. And this is what we're going to hear from the Bible today when Peter stands up and addresses the crowd right after that moment that you saw on that video where the Holy Spirit falls. He's visibly there in flames of fire on top of the followers of Jesus' head. They can hear, the crowds can hear the effects of the Holy Spirit by voices that they can understand in their own language. And then Peter stands up, and in the midst of this massive crowd, Peter preaches a sermon to them. I'm going to read these verses for you. Y'all follow along with me. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 22. And this is what Peter says to the crowd who's experienced the Holy Spirit for the first time, and they don't know how to process it. He says this, "Fellow Israelites, listen to these words. This Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs that God did among you through him, just as you yourselves know. Though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you use lawless people to nail him to a cross and kill him. God raised him up, ending the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by death. For David says of him, 'I saw the Lord ever before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken.' Therefore, my heart is glad. My tongue rejoices. Moreover, my flesh will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me in Hades or allow your Holy One to see decay. You have revealed the paths of life to me. You will fill me with gladness in your presence. Brothers and sisters, I can confidently speak to you about the patriarch David. He's both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn an oath to him to seat him on and seat one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke concerning the resurrection of the Messiah. He was not abandoned in Hades, and his flesh did not experience decay. God has raised this Jesus. Look at this phrase. And we are all witnesses of this. Therefore, since he's been exalted to the right hand of God and has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he has poured out what you both see with your eyes and hear with your ears. Verse 34, for it was not David who ascended to the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord declared to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all of the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Listen to what happens to the crowd next in verse 37. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what should we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. In verse 40, with many other words, he testified and strongly urged them, saying, be saved from this corrupt generation. Will you pray with me? And let's ask the Holy Spirit to move in our midst right now. Holy Spirit, I feel inadequate to preach with the power that Peter had on the day of Pentecost. So I'm asking you to come in and to do what I can't do. Would you start to move in the hearts of your people right now? Would you cause folks in this room that are struggling with fears and really wrestling with problems or with people, would you help today to be the day that they get victory over those fears? Maybe people came today and they really haven't settled the debate in their mind about heaven and hell. They're not sure where they're going to spend eternity. Would you cause them? Would you move supernaturally in their heart and cause them today to turn it all over to King Jesus? There are holy men that are praying on this campus right now for what's happening in this room. And I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, to do something that only you can get the credit for. Will you change hearts and lives? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you don't have to fear here if heaven is your hope. And here's one of the reasons why. I'd like for you to write this down. Because the Holy Spirit does a miracle that we're reading in the book of Acts, and he turns God's enemies, not into friends. Notice what it says on the screens. He, the Holy Spirit, turns enemies into children of God, into sons and daughters of God. I don't think we can appreciate the debate that people were having before this moment about Jesus, and some that were riding on the fence. Imagine that you're not really sure where you stand on whether or not there is a God, and then you find out that he's real when it's too late and you're standing in his presence. Imagine the terror that you would experience when you realize you were on the wrong side of this debate. That's the circumstances when Peter gets up to address the crowd. But if you're following along in the Bible today, you can't miss the pronouns. Because here's what Peter says. Hey, you heard this man's message. You saw his miracles. You know about the events of Jesus. Many of you were there just a few weeks ago when he was crucified. You all are witnesses. This is what he's saying. Not just us apostles. All of us are witnesses. There's the empty tomb. Go poke your head in it and look at it. Because that man is not there anymore. And then can you imagine what this felt like when Peter said this? You use lawless men to bring false charges against him. You cried out in the crowd, crucify him, crucify him. You were the reason that innocent man was killed. And now you are at odds with God because you murdered not just an innocent man, you murdered the Son of God. And the power that Peter preaches in this sermon is hard for me to replicate. But I want you to just think for just a second about this man who's preaching this message. In fact, go back today and turn back just a few pages in your Bible to the end of the book of John. And here's what you're going to learn. This same bold apostle Peter, who's preaching with this backbone today that we've not seen anywhere in the Bible before, just a few weeks ago, he was running scared like a little girl when he was following after Jesus. And Jesus was being taken away and put on trial. In fact, Peter thought he was a pretty bad dude. Until some little servant girl around a fire pit said, hey, you're one of his followers, aren't you? And Peter said, no, not me. And then other folks said, no, I'm sure you're one of his followers. And Peter called down curses from heaven saying, I am not one of his followers. And when the weight of denying Jesus hit him, the Bible describes Peter running away in tears, weeping at his own failure. And now that man who was a pitiful failure when Jesus was being betrayed stands up and boldly preaches one of the most powerful sermons we have on record. And there is no explanation for this except for he's seen the resurrected Jesus. And he's received the power of the Holy Spirit. And now this man, Peter, is a different man because of it. And when Peter stands up, he can boldly proclaim, God is in the business of taking people who crucified him and turning them into sons and daughters. Aren't you glad, church, that God didn't stop doing this at Pentecost in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago? He's still doing it today in the Chattahoochee Valley. God is still in the business of taking men and women whose sins sentenced Jesus to death. And Romans chapter 5, turning them into sons and daughters. How many of you watched this football game on Friday? How many of you saw this image on Friday? You're not sure what you're seeing on the screens. This is the Washington State University marching band at halftime playing against their bitter cross-state rival, Washington University. Did you all notice, did you hear the news reports about what happened to the Washington University band on Thursday when their band was moving, was traveling by bus to this ball game and they hit a patch of black ice and this band, more than 50 people in the bus, the band went off of the road, it rolled over and 40 people were seriously injured. By God's grace, nobody in that band was killed. But then the school decided, Washington University decided, we can't show up, we can't perform without a band. We're just not going to be able to bring our band to the ball game. And Washington State University's band did something unthinkable. They got out at halftime. They started to perform their number. They started to do their thing. And when their number was over with, that band stayed on the field. That band performed the fight song to Washington University, got in the formation of Washington University, and in a tribute to their bandmates across the state, they performed the other number of the other band. It would be like Auburn University performing Alabama's fight song in formation at the Iron Bowl yesterday. That's what happened on Friday when Washington State University played the song and showed the formation for the team that is their bitter rivalries. And Peter is saying to this crowd, you were an enemy of God. You were there when you cried out in the crowd, crucify him. And now the one who you sent to the cross and to the grave is alive. But instead of taking it out on you, and God has all power and all authority to take this out on you, instead of doing that, God does something unthinkable. He crosses the gap. He goes to you. He pulls you back from your sins. He rescues you. He makes you into his son or daughter. Peter's no longer talking about what you did to God. By the time we get to this the end of this sermon, Peter's talking about what God did for you. And God is still in the business of turning enemies into his children. Now, you don't have to fear here if heaven is your hope, because a proper fear of God, when you really respect, really reverence God the way the Bible describes showing the proper respect for God, that fear of God will make all of those other fears disappear. And I'm talking about those of you right now that are really struggling with a person at work or somebody in your life. Talking about somebody who's really struggling with circumstances, or you got some really big problems right now and you're wrestling with it. Because when Peter stands up to preach this sermon, this is one of the boldest sermons in human history. In fact, based on how you measure success, this may be the most successful sermon ever preached. This is what I'm saying. The famous pastor R.G. Lee's sermon, Payday, Someday, doesn't touch what Peter does here. The famous Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God by Jonathan Edwards can't even touch what Peter does when he stands up to proclaim boldly, when you fear God, all of those other fears will fall away. When Peter got the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, Peter also got courage, supernatural courage. And now he stands up and he can declare, like David in the Old Testament, because God is my Savior, I will not be shaken. And think about David, when he stands up to declare these words, David is saying, there is no man on earth that I will fear, not even a giant named Goliath. There is no problem on earth that I will worry about, not even when somebody is trying to take my life and take my throne. I have nothing to fear because God is with me. And this is exactly what the Bible is teaching to me and you today. If you call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ. Man, I've been glued to the news. This is unusual for me, but I cannot get enough information about the story of John Allen Chow. I hope you guys have heard about this American missionary who just went to this remote, deserted North Sentinel Island and was murdered this week. You guys know the story, right? This American missionary saved his money, found the resources, made his way over to this the Bay of Bengal, right off of the coast of India. There's an island, North Sentinel Island, where the people of that island have made it known to the world. We want nothing to do with outsiders. If you come to our island, we will kill you. So John Allen Chow made the decision to try to get to that island and introduce the people of that island to Jesus. He hired a fishing vessel that took him close to the island. The vessel parked off of the coast of the island, and then Chow kayaked to the island. His first experience on the island, as soon as he got out of the kayak, there was a young boy waiting for him with a bow and arrow and shot Chow, and he hit him directly in the chest with the bow and arrow. Chow would have been killed instantly, except the arrow hit his family Bible, and instead of hitting him in the chest, it hit him in the Bible. Chow jumps back in the kayak, kayaks back to the fishing vessel, and now he's left wrestling with whether or not he's really serious about reaching this island. I want you to think about it like you're in his shoes on that fishing vessel. You probably should be dead right now already, but the only reason you're not is God miraculously saved your life. Chow left his diary on the fishing vessel. And the British newspaper, The Telegraph, reported a couple of diary entries after his first encounter on the island, and then making the decision to go back to the island. Here's what the news article said he wrote in his diary. Chow wrote, "I don't want to die." Many asked the question, wouldn't it be wiser to just leave the island alone or let somebody else continue the mission? And in his diary, he decides this: "No, I don't think so. If those people on that island don't have Jesus, then somebody is going to have to bring Jesus to that island." Chow gets back in his kayak, goes back to the island, and he is murdered as soon as he reaches the beach. And now the international community is trying to figure out how to get this body back from an island that has made it clear, if you come here, we will kill you. I don't think we can appreciate the courage that it took for somebody like Chow to stand up and to make the decision to put it all on the line, to go to this remote island and try to introduce those people to Jesus. And if you're struggling with fears, I want you to look up here for just a second, because I need you to hear this from me. It's okay. It's natural to wrestle with fears from time to time. We all do it. I sometimes have to struggle with fear. But I want you to think about it this way. If you are a Christian, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is something really wrong when you wrestle with fears. And it's natural to wrestle. There's something really wrong if fear wins. Because if you really believe that God loves you enough to take care of you, if you really believe that God knows what's going on in your life, if you really believe that God is powerful enough to handle your problems, when you wrestle with fear and give into it, you're saying one of these things: God, you don't care. Or God, you don't know. Or God, you're not big enough to handle what I'm going through. And Peter stands up, and I'm not sure if it's the message or if it's the messenger right now, but Peter stands up and boldly proclaims to this crowd, "You killed an innocent man, but if you will turn to him in faith, if you will properly respect and reverence God the Father, he will radically, totally change you. He will move in your life and make you into a new person. And not just you. He'll do this for your children. He will send his Holy Spirit on you just like he did on me, if you'll turn to him in faith." The courage that it took for Peter to preach this message is impressive. And Peter knows, you don't have anything to fear, not here on earth, if heaven is your hope. And the third and final reason why I want you to hear this today is because you don't have anything to fear here on earth if heaven is your hope. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, God made death start to work backwards. The king of all fears is the fear of death. And you don't even have to fear death, because it's not the end anymore. Death is the beginning of eternity. You got nothing to fear when you have surrendered to Jesus Christ at the soul level. What Peter is saying to the crowd is, you go poke your head in that tomb and go look for yourself. That tomb is empty. That man is alive, and he's seated right now at the right hand of God the Father. And because he's at the right hand of God the Father, he is ready to receive you if you will repent and be baptized. He's ready to pour his Spirit out on you. He'll do it for your sons and daughters if you will turn to him the way that we have turned to him. If you will turn to him in faith. There are thousands. Read the rest of chapter 2 today. There are thousands of people that respond to this sermon today. I want you to think about this with me for just a second. How many of you in this room, not a trick question, would love to see thousands of people repent and are baptized next year at Calvary Baptist Church? Let me see your hands. Maybe one of the reasons why this happened at Pentecost is because there were so many unbelievers in that crowd. Last week, I said it to you. When the Holy Spirit fell, they had no idea how to process this. They basically thought, these guys must be drunk because every party that I've been to, people are getting drunk. I don't know what it looks like to go to a party when people aren't getting drunk. And when you are in a room full of people that don't know Jesus, it's not a surprise that dozens or hundreds or thousands of them will repent and be baptized. Because you and I have done our job, and we have invited friends to come with us in our car and come check out church for the first time in their life. And then the Holy Spirit takes over and does the rest. I can't do that, you can't do that, but the Holy Spirit can do that. That's one of the reasons we asked you on social media, would you bring a friend? This is the Sunday to bring a friend to church with, because maybe they're playing games with eternity. And maybe today the Holy Spirit will help them to settle this once and for all. Here's what the Bible is describing, and I don't think I've ever seen it put better than the way the brilliant English professor C.S. Lewis described it. He wrote a book to his 8-year-old niece. This book is entitled The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. If you know the story, the great lion from the book is Aslan. He represents Jesus. And the witch, the white witch, is a woman by the name of Jadis. She represents Satan. And the wardrobe is the doorway into paradise, into a land called Narnia. And when these four children go through the doorway into Narnia, they bring sin into Narnia with them. And one of the children, by the name of Edmund, he betrays Aslan. He betrays his brother and sisters. And he does it for sweeties. And now this child belongs to Jadis. And in order to rescue this child, Aslan will have to give his life. The message from Acts chapter 2, the sermon that Peter is preaching, is you can go poke your head in that tomb and look for it yourself. That man is not there anymore. He is alive. And what happened to him can happen to you too if you will turn to him in faith. Now, I can't end this sermon without reminding us of this room who this man Peter is. He's not a priest. This isn't his profession. He's not a Levi. He wasn't born into this. He's not a paid preacher that does this for a living. This is a fisherman that stands up and boldly proclaims the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you will place your faith in him by the power of the Holy Spirit, God can do in you what he did for me. And when Peter preaches this sermon, thousands of lives are impacted by it. Church, hear me. God uses everyday people like you with the exact same message. I am no longer headed for hell. I am on my way to heaven, and not because of anything that I've done, because of what God has done for me. God uses the same power of the same Holy Spirit to touch lives today. He can do it through you. If you will just be faithful and a bold witness like Peter was when he urged people to repent, be baptized, be saved from this corrupt generation. I'm going to urge you today, don't let this sermon just go in one ear and go out the other. Will you please do something with what you've heard? Will you take some kind of next step today? Maybe you're the guy or the gal that came in today and you've been on the fence about heaven or hell. I'm here to tell you, there is a real heaven. There is a real hell. They last for eternity. Don't play Russian roulette with eternity. Settle this one once and for all. Nail this down today. Maybe you need to take this first next step. But for some of you in this room, perhaps you're really wrestling with fears and you're struggling with a person or a problem in your life that seems like it's too much for you to handle. I want you to hear from Peter today, that scared man who ran away in tears at Jesus's trial is now boldly standing up and declaring that God has raised Jesus up from the dead. And maybe you need to surrender some fears to God today. Perhaps the Holy Spirit is putting on your mind right now that third next step. Maybe he's given you a face that's coming to your mind. Maybe there's a name and you need to reach out to somebody. You need to invite them to come to Calvary in 2019. And by coming to Calvary, they come to faith in Christ for the first time. I won't play the role of the Holy Spirit. But whatever it is that he is speaking to you about today, would you please respond? Not to me, but not to this church. Would you respond as God is speaking to you today? I want to ask you to bow your heads. Would you let me pray for you right now? Father, I'm going to first, before we do anything else, pray for somebody in this room who may not know you as Savior today. Maybe they've been on the fence and not really sure what they believe about heaven or hell. Would you cause somebody right now to reach out to you in faith? And Holy Spirit, actually, you're the one who's drawing them to yourself. So would you cause somebody to just simply commit to you a prayer of faith right now, trusting that there's no magic in these words, but if they mean it from a sincere heart, you hear it, you honor it, you change people, you still do this today in 2018 in the Chattahoochee Valley. So would you cause somebody silently right now to just cry out to you, God, I am a sinner. It was my mistakes, my failure that sentenced Jesus to die on the cross. But I believe that man loved me so much that he was willing to give his life in my place. And when they took his body off of the cross and laid it in a tomb, he didn't stay there. That man who was dead is now alive and seated at the right hand of God, and I will dwell in heaven with him forever. God, right now, right here, for the first time in my life, you know I mean this. I'm turning to you and trusting you as my Savior. And Holy Spirit, would you cause them to claim the promises of the Bible and to trust that what you say will happen if they will turn to you in faith, repent, and be baptized. God, for people in our room who were wrestling with fears, who were struggling with problems or with people, would you cause believers to turn those fears over to you and say, I don't know how it's going to turn out, but I know God has got this. He's got it all under his control, and I am going to walk in faith, trusting him with the big problems that I'm dealing with right now. Father, we long to see thousands, tens of thousands of people in the Chattahoochee Valley come to faith next year. Would you use this church? Would you use other churches in our community that boldly preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to change many thousands of lives? And use your people in this room as the reason why some people come to church for the first time in their life. God, do what only you can do, and we will give you the credit for it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.